Our scripture lesson for this morning is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, and then Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. And I should say that for some reason the Acts 13 verses didn't get into the bulletin, and I neglected to pick up on that when I was proofreading it, so they probably won't be up on the screen either. But we will be reading portions from two different chapters this morning. And I should also say that if you have been following along with the schedule of readings connected with our E100 Challenge series, you may not recognize the chapter 11 passage. That is not because you overlooked something or neglected to read something. The chapter 11 passage actually isn't part of the E100 Challenge readings. This past week, the readings connected with that series were all organized under the theme of the travels of the Apostle Paul. The reading started with Paul's conversion in chapter 9, and then they jumped ahead to the start of what we call his first missionary journey in chapter 13. But as I was thinking about what I might share with you this morning, it seemed to me that there is some crucial background to that first missionary journey back in chapter 11. And so that is actually where I'm going to start this morning. And so with that little introduction in mind, I invite you to listen now to the Word of God. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then jumping over to chapter 13, the story continues. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear once again God's word for our lives, I invite you to bow with me in prayer. We thank you, Lord, that the things that are set down in your word are recorded for our benefit and for our instruction. And so we pray that through the inspired record of this early community of faith and this early venture of faith, you might inspire us to greater faithfulness and loving and serving you. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sure, all of us have heard that old saying that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Well, this morning we are not just looking at how a journey of 1,000 miles began. We're actually looking at how a journey of 10,000 miles began. 10,000 miles is one scholar's estimate of how far the Apostle Paul traveled in his so-called missionary journeys. But this is actually even more than just a start of one man's series of journeys. The story that we just read is actually the start of the entire Christian missionary enterprise. You know, around the world today, there are over 2 billion people who would describe themselves as Christian, and there are 158 countries in the world where professing Christians make up the majority of the population. And in one sense, that all began with this incident that we just read about. It all began with 2 guys boarding a ship headed for Cyprus to take the message of Jesus to another place. So far as we know, this is the very first time people set off on a journey with the deliberate intention of carrying the good news about Jesus to another place. And so this was really a history-making event, a very important event. So how did it all begin? How did it all begin? That was the question that I was asking myself this past week as I was studying this passage. And it was a question that I was asking, not just in order to satisfy some element of intellectual curiosity. I raised that question because I think that in reflecting on that question, it enables us to understand something about how God works, not just in the history of the Christian movement. I think it enables us to understand a little bit better how God works in our individual lives as well. So how did this history-making enterprise begin? 3 things I'd like to consider with you this morning. It began with catastrophe, it began with a crucial character, and it began with contagious Christian community. Think you'd be able to remember that list? Catastrophe, a crucial character, and contagious Christian community. First of all, this enterprise began with what must have seemed from all outward appearances to be absolutely an unmitigated catastrophe. You know, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we have this absolutely beautiful, idyllic picture of the first Christian community in the city of Jerusalem. You know, in the history of the Christian church, this was kind of the kumbaya moment. It was sort of just non-stop spiritual mountaintop experience. They're sitting at the feet of the apostles learning about Jesus. They have powerful prayer sessions that are just so awesome and overwhelming and powerful that they can feel the earth trembling beneath their feet. They have such a close-knit spirit of Christian fellowship and Christian community that no one among them has any needs, because those who have the means to do so sell property and resources so that they can provide for one another. It was just this absolutely awesome, beautiful moment in time. But it all changed. In an instant, disaster struck. One of the church's promising young leaders by the name of Stephen was apprehended by the authorities and executed. With that, a widespread persecution broke out. and Christians were sent fleeing in every direction. Now, this is, of course, rather speculative, but I can just, you know, as I picture that scene, I can just imagine in my mind these Christians as they are running for their lives, saying to themselves, how could this have happened? How could God have allowed something like this to happen? What we had going there in Jerusalem was so powerful, so meaningful, so beautiful. How could God allow this disaster to befall us? Their entire world had been turned upside down. And you know, it was actually only with the benefit of many, many years of hindsight, perhaps several decades of hindsight, that the writer of the book of Acts could look back and recognize what was really going on there. Through that awful catastrophe, what seemed at the time to be an awful catastrophe, God was actually laying the groundwork for this missionary enterprise that would explode all over the Eastern Mediterranean region, because it was as those believers fled from Jerusalem, running for their lives in every direction, they took their faith with them. And soon, soon, new communities of Christians were cropping up everywhere. It was sort of like, you know, taking a dandelion and blowing on it and sending the seeds scattering in every direction, and soon you've got a whole lawn full of dandelions. You might not consider that to be a good thing, but in the case of the Christian faith, it was a good thing. And by trying to stamp out the church in Jerusalem, these authorities actually helped facilitate the spread of Christianity throughout the entire Eastern Mediterranean region. And one of those places where these Christian believers landed was in the city of Antioch. And so this great missionary enterprise, in one sense, it began with a catastrophe. And then this is where the crucial character comes in to play. Now, in English, you know, that word character has kind of a double meaning. Sometimes it refers to a person. Sometimes it refers to personal qualities that someone possesses, their traits, their character traits. And actually, I am sort of playing around with that ambiguity in the word this morning, because both were important in this case. The person was someone who is one of the most important behind-the-scenes figures in the entire early history of the Christian church. His given name was Joseph, but from time immemorial, he has been known by the nickname that his fellow Christians gave him: Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And that character quality that he possessed in extraordinary measure ended up playing a crucial, pivotal role in terms of what happened next. You see, when word got back to kind of central headquarters in Jerusalem about all of these exciting things that were happening in the city of Antioch, new believers coming into the fold, a lot of them Gentiles, people who had formerly been Gentiles, when word got back to Jerusalem, started arousing a little bit of suspicion. To us, it sounds like a very positive development, but you know, sometimes in the Christian church, when new things start happening, when different things start happening, it does have a tendency at times to arouse people's suspicions. And so that evidently is what started to happen. People back there at Headquarters Central in Jerusalem were hearing rumors, hearing stories. They were wondering about what was going on up there in Antioch. And so they sent a one-man commission of inquiry. And who do you think they appointed to that task? Well, it was none other than this fellow named Barnabas. And that actually might have been the best personnel decision that the early Christian church ever made. Someone has said, thank goodness they sent someone who was known as the son of encouragement and not someone who was known as the son of criticism. I mean, if they had sent someone who was a critic, that person could undoubtedly have found any number of things that might have been going on wrong there. If they had sent someone who was a critic, that person would have landed there in Antioch and started looking around, and they might have started saying, you know what? They're not doing everything according to the book of order here. They don't have their liturgy right. They are singing some contemporary songs that aren't part of our traditional hymnal that we use back there in Jerusalem. And they just might have busted their chops over any number of things. But that wasn't Barnabas's character. He was the son of encouragement, and so he did what came naturally to him. It says in the text that when he got there and he saw what was happening, he encouraged them. And he sent a positive report back to the people who had sent him there in Jerusalem. And then he did something that, in the grand overall scheme of things, was probably even more significant and more important. You see, he remembered this fellow by the name of Saul, a.k.a. Paul. Saul, you might know, had been originally a persecutor of the church, and then he had that dramatic conversion experience on the Damascus Road. At the time, some Christians were a little leery, a little skeptical of that claim that he had been converted. They thought that it might actually be a ruse. The first early Christian leader who stuck his neck out and was willing to vouch for this guy, Paul, was Barnabas. He welcomed Paul into the ranks of the church and vouched for his authenticity. And now he plays another very crucial behind-the-scenes role. He realizes that Paul, with his gifts and his experiences and his ministry calling, would be absolutely a perfect match for this thriving Christian community in Antioch. And so he goes to Tarsus, he finds Paul, he brings him to Antioch, and he gets him plugged in to the ministry there in Antioch. And the rest, as they say, is history. This church in Antioch was the church that launched Paul into his missionary endeavors, and thereafter it basically served as his base of operations. And so what kind of a church was it that we see described there in Antioch? That actually is, as I'm reading the story, the third crucial factor, what I'm calling contagious Christian community. I really wish this morning that we had time to go through all of this in greater detail. I think each one of these points could be almost a message in and of themselves. But in a nutshell, what we see in this church in Antioch is, first of all, that it was a growing, thriving community. Twice in the space of four verses, it mentions the fact that great numbers of people were coming to faith in the Lord there. It was a growing community. It was also a teaching community. That initially is why Paul was brought on board. He was brought on board in order to help with the task of teaching these people who were coming to faith in Jesus. And then in chapter 13, there is a list of people who were engaged in what it describes as a teaching ministry. It was a team ministry. So this was a church that was a community of learners and included within their ranks people who were capable teachers. This was also a giving church. Notice the reference to the need that arose at one point when there was a famine, and as soon as they learned of a need, they just instinctively and instantly responded. This was a congregation that didn't need to have someone appeal to them for help. As soon as they learned of a need that existed in the wider extended Christian community, they just immediately responded insofar as they had the resources to do so. This was also a congregation that was marked by diversity. You see that reflected in that list of names in chapter 13. Now, we can, I think, safely assume that a lot of the folks in this congregation were just plain, ordinary, average people, but the one person that is mentioned was actually the ruler's childhood chum. So he obviously was someone of a relatively high social rank. This fellow named Simeon was evidently a black person from Africa, and so this was a mixed race church. So this was a congregation marked by diversity, but most importantly, it was a worshiping community and a praying community. It's interesting, I think, to observe that the whole Christian missionary enterprise did not start with some kind of a strategic plan. It didn't start with a vision casting session, as valuable as those kinds of things might be. It didn't start with everybody coming together and having a brainstorming session, you know, with somebody there at the chalkboard writing the ideas down. The whole Christian missionary enterprise began with a time of worship and with a season of prayer, actually fasting and prayer. That is where the entire Christian missionary enterprise began. So what can we learn from this narrative? Well, let me just quickly throw out a couple of things. I think we learn, first of all, that God, or we should recognize that God still works in the same ways today that we see God working in this narrative. God can still work through catastrophic events, even when it seems as though our lives are being turned upside down, even when we look at a situation and for the life of us, we can't figure out what in the world God could possibly be doing. I think this story encourages us to recognize that God can be at work in the circumstances of our lives, the circumstances in our church communities, to accomplish His purposes. And maybe it will only be from the standpoint of eternity that we will be able to look back and see how God was working even in the midst of catastrophes. God works through catastrophic events. God also works through crucial people, the crucial people that He brings into our lives. And God also works through us to touch the lives of other people, especially insofar as we are able to encourage perhaps untapped potential that we see in the lives of other people. And God also works through Christian community, especially where there's the kind of powerful synergism at work that we see displayed in that church at Antioch. I'm also struck, as I mentioned a moment ago, by the fact that this missionary enterprise wasn't conjured up as some kind of a planned endeavor. It was actually the spontaneous outgrowth of all kinds of other factors that were at work in the life of this congregation. That is interesting to me because, you know, we hear a lot nowadays about the fact that churches need to be missional. If you're, if you do some reading and you're familiar with currents of thought in the Christian community nowadays, you know that that has become one of the key buzzwords nowadays, the need for the church to become more missional. And I'm all in favor of that concept, and I am all in favor of Christian communities striving to be more missional. But, you know, what strikes me in this particular passage is the fact that the church at Antioch didn't just up and decide one day to become missional. Their missional character was an outgrowth of other things that were happening in their life together. They were devoted to teaching and learning. They were a giving community. They fostered diversity. They were prayer and worship centered. And becoming missional just was an outgrowth of the whole nature of their fellowship. So I actually think that it's kind of fortuitous timing that we should be considering this text and considering some of these themes just as the Lenten season is upon us. Because the Lenten season is a time in the church year when we, sort of in a more intentional way, reflect about our spiritual lives and also as a church community, reflect about our life together. And so this morning, I would like to set before us the Antioch challenge. I would like to set before us the challenge of considering together how we as a church family, how we as a church community can better incorporate the kind of character traits, the kind of values that the church at Antioch possessed into our life together. That's actually one of the things that I would like to talk with folks about tonight as some of us gather for the E100 Forum. And it's something that I'd like to encourage all of us to be considering. How can we, as a community of people here at First Presbyterian Church in Fremont, how can we respond to the challenge of being like the church that we see described in the book of Acts? May God grant us the grace to both hear and respond to the challenge of His word this morning. Amen.